my precious Lord and King, my glory, my strength, my grace, His holy word reveals His sweet, lovely face. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Lord and I. Falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for your cares and your love towards each and every one of us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to be here this morning and for those who are on vacations, Lord, or on duties as in their post, as a soldier, whatever they are doing today. Father, we pray that you still be with them even as your presence is here with us. We thank you, Lord, for your promised word where two or three are gathered in thy name. And our fellowship being centered upon the word of truth, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence being very, very real to us, Father. So, Father, Lord, we pray that you come and break down the word of life to us. That, Lord, we may understand a little thing, so, Father, what you want us to know. That it might be a little of old corns of the land for us to feed on and chew on, even as we continue this pilgrimage. Until we see Christ Jesus face to face. We thank you, Father, asking for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, where we left off. We have finished off with King Solomon's kingdom being rent into two by God Himself, and giving 10 tribes to Jeroboam in the north as a kingdom of Israel, and in the south, the remaining one tribe, Judah, together with Benjamin, being absorbed into that particular kingdom in the south, known as the kingdom of Judah. Now, we like to go over to chapter 12 and just recap a little bit of something here about Jeroboam's leadership, how he led Israel to sin. Now here we see, of course, that he, verse 25 onwards there, we read early last week how that he had built two calves of gold, verse 28, and put one in the north up there in Dan, the other one in the south in Bethel. And then in verse 31 he says that he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people which were not of the sons of the Levite. Now this is one of the problems we have. Let's go to the book of Hosea and look at this verse here. Alright, go to the book of Hosea. And that is chapter 8 verse 11. Hosea is one of the minor prophetic books, which is right almost to the end, chapter 8 and verse 11. Alright. You see here it says, because Ephraim have made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. You see the word altars, many altars, and that's what we see as we turn back over to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 31. Make a house of high places and many priests. Make a house of many altars. That means here, Jeroboam built so many groups and shrines all over Israel. And we know one thing, that in God's kingdom of Israel, there had always been one temple and only one altar. Right? Of course, in the beginning when God called Abraham, or before the temple was ever or the tabernacle rather was ever shown to Moses, the people built an altar to sacrifice and their sacrifice to God. Anywhere where God would meet them, You see. And of course, when God then designated this building of a tabernacle and specifically told Moses that whatever, when he built that tabernacle, he must build according to the design. All right, to the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. He was not supposed to deviate even one little bit from the design. Because that tabernacle pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, and also the life of the church. You see. And so, of course, in that tabernacle, there was only one altar. One temple, one altar. Because God put His name in the place where He have put that tabernacle. And that place, of course, is in Jerusalem. You see. But now, of course, Jerusalem already was built up, and there was this the temple of that Solomon built already in Jerusalem. Yet, this king, Jeroboam, would build so many altars, and they offered to all strange gods, the gods of Moloch, Chemosh, Milcom, Astaroth, and whatever you have out there, Baal, you know, and so lead the people to sin. So we need to realize one thing for sure, brothers and sisters. Even in the church today, even today, there is only one temple and one altar. You understand, of the Lord. And we are the temple of the Lord. We are His temple. And the only place of the altar where you can sacrifice is always in the Word of God. According to God's Word. There's no other place. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to, like Catholic want to go to Mecca. I mean, not Mecca, Vatican City rather. Or maybe go to the, some place in called Lourdes in Spain, or Portugal, you know, where Fatima appeared and all that thing. You see. We don't need to go any such places like that to offer anything. You see, the thing is this, is that we are the temple of the Lord. Whenever we come together and we offer our sacrifice of praise, and all this has to be done in the Spirit of the Lord, because when we come to God, as the Bible says, God is Spirit. And there that worship Him in spirit must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth, of course, is none other than the revelation of the Word of God. That's the reason why whenever you want to study your Word of God, you take your Bible, you meditate, you read it. You know, that Bible in itself is form of an altar. When you communicate with God, you sacrifice, you talk to Him, He communicates with you. Alright. So, it is set for us to see Israel go into this direction. Alright, right now, let's go to chapter 13. Here is a chapter of which, of course, perhaps we have read this story before. But people have been wondering why is it so strange that this story was inserted in this place regarding these two prophets. Well, we just read it and we see how about it. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto battle, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O the thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave the sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold of him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so he could not put it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again, by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now we know here, this man of God came out of Judah and he came to Bethel, you know, where Jeroboam put one of the altar there, and with the golden calf that he built, one of them. And he came in and prophesied and said that the Lord would raise up, he prophesied against the altar, alright, that the Lord would raise up a king by the name of Josiah, a child, and he shall be, and he said here, and upon this altar, upon you, this altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day that the altar will be rent, alright, will be broken and the ashes poured out. When Jeroboam heard that, he went there, and the man of God was still there, of course, and he went there with his soldier, and told him, seize him, putting his hand out, seize him. And of course, the moment he do that, his hand actually dried up, withered, you know, and he couldn't put it back. And then the table, of course, the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out. And then, of course, Jeroboam entreated him to pray to the Lord for forgiveness. And then, of course, this man of God prayed to the Lord, and the Lord, restored back the hand of this king, Jeroboam. Now, the king offered this man of God a reward. He said, I will give you a reward. But the man of God said, well, you give me half your kingdom, I will not even go in with you. I've been charged by God not to drink here, not to eat in this place of Bethel. Okay. And so he went by another way. Now, verse 11 here says that there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father sent them, what way went he? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And the old prophet said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into the house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So the man of God went back with him and did eat bread in the house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the old prophet that brought him back, and he said unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus said the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, the God command thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drank water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drank, that he settled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion came him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and tore it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, here is a story with, I think, many are trying to find an answer. What is this all about here? Now, we all heard often that it's been said that what God said to the children of Israel, if a prophet prophesied anything and it doesn't come to pass, do not fear him, right? Correct? So if the prophecy doesn't come to pass, then he must be a false prophet. Wouldn't you agree? Right? You see, but if a prophet prophesies the truth, then you need to fear him. Alright? Okay? Now, this is what generally we all understand that. Okay. So now here we have a man of God, which of course is just another term as a servant of God. And this man of course was a prophet. And he prophesied and put the altar in Bethel. Then of course the news leaks out to this old prophet who dwelt in, you know, in Bethel. And he heard this. So now he came to this man of God and told the man of God, come to my home and drink water and eat bread. And the man of God said, no, I'm not supposed to, because I'm in charge by God not to do that. So why, you know, I'm also a prophet of God. An angel told me to take you home to my home and eat and drink. And of course, he told a lie. Now, for this part of here, up to this part, people have been saying, okay, this guy, this old prophet, he must be a false prophet. Huh? That he must be a false prophet. And how many of you agree that he was a false prophet? I'm not told he told lies. Yeah, but also we also understand that if a false prophet can even prophesy something and can be true also. Isn't that so? After all, we're a false anointed one too. You see? So when we take the word of the Lord, what God told Israel, you must understand situation. You don't just say because he prophesied a prophecy, it comes to pass, he must be a man of God. He must be a real prophet. If he prophesied falsely, that means he must be a false prophet. Because it doesn't come to pass. Now, in this case here, these old prophets, okay, told the man to go to the house and eat. And after this man of God ate and drank, he said, you have disobeyed the Lord God. He said, thus saith the Lord, you have disobeyed his commandment, and you shall not sleep with your father in their sepulchre. Did his prophecy come true? It came true. So was the old prophet a false prophet? You know, it's been very interesting. People don't think, so why on earth God put this story here about these two prophets? A young one who is perhaps naive, because after all, that's what the problem always is. I always said to this many of these preachers, young preachers, you always think that the one, the big guy, the old ones, they come from America, Canada, or Europe, or all these other ones, they are the wise ones that you have to listen to. Even when God says something to you and reveal the truth, yet you can be, you know, turn around when you feel that it is not true. And that's what happened now. It's a brother that we know has now went over and joined, you know, this what we call the chief apostle thing and the leading apostle teaching now, you know, because then he will reject all that which he had learned, you know, which the Lord has shown him. And so likewise, this is what we see here in this part of the Bible. And you know what? The lion threw him, and the old prophet came, and he says in verse 26, he heard that of, and he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he said to his son, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him the ass, and he went and found his carcass cast away. And the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet, you know, even the lion cannot even eat the prophet. Huh? Well, he slain the prophet, all right. But you know, a hungry lion would definitely eat it up. But he just sit there, and stand there looking at the carcass. You know, God will not allow this lion to eat his servant anyway. All right, and the prophet, verse 29, the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. Now, this old prophet had been living in Bethel for so long. Alright? And of course, it was supposed to be a place, supposed to be the house of God is. But You know, when the kingdom split into two, and here we have King Jeroboam put that altar, that golden calf, in that place, and desecrate the holy place of God, so to speak. But oh, man, this old prophet, he's been living there so long, guess that he doesn't want to go anywhere else. So he lived there, and he had his own tomb prepared. In those days, people prepare their own tomb, just like Joseph Arimathea. All right? Okay, and so he mourned for him, and he lay his carcass in his own grave, and he mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bone beside his bone." So he told the son, "After I die, put my body in the same sepulchre where he lay." All right. "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the city of Samaria shall surely come to pass." Now, here we see this part of the story. Perhaps you can get an answer as to why God put this here. Now, this man of God died, and the old prophet buried him in this sepulchre of his. And then told the son, "When I'm dead, bury me with that." Now, if you go over to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16 to 18. Alright? 2 Kings 23:16-18. And here, of course, you remember the prophecy of the man of God talking about the child by the name of Josiah that came out of the loins of King David's. And in verse 16 says, "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchre that were there in the mount. And sent and took the bones out of the sepulchre and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What tither is that that I see?' And the man of the city told him, 'It is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah, and proclaim these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone, let no man move his bones.' So they let his bone alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." Now you get an answer here now. You see, this man of God prophesied against the altar, the pagan altar that King Jeroboam had set up, saying that upon this altar bones will be burned. The priests will also be burned on that altar there. You know, so now, here this man of God dying was buried, and this old prophet also died, buried with him there. So later on, when King Josiah came into power as a ruler of the kingdom, he had all these priests taken, these false priests, and burned that, and all the bones of all those graves out there are dug up and burned on that place. But when he turned and looked at one of the graves, he says, "Who is that?" And then the servant told him, "That is the man of God who prophesied of what you were doing right now." Then Josiah said, "Let it alone." You know, we have a certain culture tradition. The people, when they die, they want to be buried in a certain way. Is that right? Proper burial and so forth. Isn't it? To be burned, to have all the bones taken and burned upon this pagan altar, is a bad thing. After all, we're not part of this. You understand what I'm saying? We're not part of this thing. To be burned about it, means that we are being desecrated, our bone has been desecrated, our life as a godly person has been destroyed. In the sense that it's what they call stigma. You know? So I believe that from this record which God has put around here, showing that what Josiah was going to do, was raised up to do later, to destroy that altar and burn all those priests and all those bones taken, they burn on that altar. And this old man, hearing that prophecy of the man of God, wanted to be buried, of course, to safeguard himself in the bone, not to be burned. That he's a worthless person, you know. That's why we always say, you show respect to the dead. There are people that don't show respect to the dead. You know. And as far as the dead, as the body of men of God are concerned, like Moses or all these prophets in the Old Testament, you can see the people will mourn them for many days. Even this whole prophet, okay, who deceived this. Now, the thing is that we know that he lied. But the question is this. Here is something that we need to learn. The man of God heard from God. Is that right? Heard from God. And he's not supposed to eat and drink that. Now, just because an old prophet came and told him, oh, an angel told me that, you know, this about you. And that's why I have a lot of people tell me their prophecy about me. I always smile at them. I said, we are coming. We just wait and see where they come to pass. You know, they will say, they will prophesy to me. Even one of them said, if I don't repent of my teaching, I will die. Of course, I will die, but when am I going to die? I guess if he said they will die, means in the same, you'll die very soon. I said, you know, say, okay, fine. You know. And another one prophesying in dream, I know he had dreams, you know, in dream about me that I'm going back to denominations, you know, because I've spiritually fornicated in the dream as I was holding a bottle of liquor and very drunk and flirting with a prostitute on the roadside. And therefore he says, you're drunk with all this false doctrine, and now you're going back to the denominational churches, the Protestant churches. So, okay, we wait and see. You know. And of course, this man, of course, later on, sent me a letter after 2-3 years later, he repented that, you know, he had come up with all this so-called, you know, imagination. A lot of people imagine a lot of things and prophesy. You know. So now here was this, that this man of God heard from God. He should know that he should not just simply believe another prophet. If God told me something, I know it is God who told me, and somebody came along and said, Thus saith the Lord, Brother God, something contrary to what God showed me, hey, that's different. If God showed me this the first time, if he wanted to change his mind, which he doesn't, then he would have come and tell me, so sorry, I changed my mind. Wouldn't you think so? Obviously, isn't it? Why did somebody else to prophesy that I have to go contrary to what God showed me? But the problem is, as I said, the man of God respected the old prophet. After all, he's supposed to be, you know, old and maybe more experienced. Maybe hear from God more often than the young ones, like him. Maybe he's thinking. You know. So that's why in the same thing with the doctrine of the Word of God, that things that you learn, you know those things to be true because you examine the Word, not because I said so or I taught it, but because you have heard from God, you have learned from the Word of God, you have revelation of the truth, then you hold on to it. Don't let somebody else come around and tell you something else. And there I have, oh my, I have people that I, you know, some ministers told me that they know of believers. One moment they believe the water baptism of Jesus is true, so they get baptized in Jesus Christ. Later on, they change their mind and go back and re-baptize to the Trinity back again. You know? So that means that they don't have a revelation. Or perhaps you change your mind because you're going after money. One woman, like, oh, yeah, it's very common that what happened over in this part of our own world, minister will believe this doctrine because that's where money is flowing from. And when something is happening, it doesn't come, he changes doctrine and follows somebody else. And I know that this thing is happening around the world among many ministers in the poor country. But they are not, are they really ministers? When their concern is to look for money, or the money don't come from here, okay, go to another one where the money flows. You know, many ministers that like that have been warned about in the Bible, being those of fruit looker, those that seek only that. You know. And so this, oh well, event that we see here, therefore, of course, has significance in that, that those who live righteous and who were aware of what God had said concerning all this idol worship and idolatry worship being accursed, you see. And this old prophet, of course, realize what's going to happen. Did what he did to deceive this. Then, but yet his prophecy about his death was true. And I believe that even though he did what he did, when the young prophet or the man of God started to drink and eat in his house, then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. You know, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, so you have to die. And then his death, the old man was buried with him too. Alright, let's continue. Verse 33, and after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. But you know, sometimes people don't. Huh? After all, he did, and the Lord dropped his hand, and his hand was healed again, and he still go back to his evil way. And make again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. This is priests of the lowest people. Make priests of the high places. All these high places means all these shrines. High places is the place where the worship is always on the elevated plane. It's called high places. You know, it's the same what I see also in many churches. People are simply ordained by who? Men simply ordain another man to run a church. And they find out themselves this, they're not really willing to serve God. And here we have this, what Jeroboam did. And whosoever he consecrated him, he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it on the face of the earth. Chapter 14 onward, here we see Jeroboam sent his wife to Ahijah, or Ahiyah. And at that time, Abiel, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now it happened that this name is quite common in the Bible. Abijah, you know something about Abijah, if you read that, it is Abijah, but it's Abiyah or Abiyah. It's quite a common name. So Jeroboam happened to have a son by this name. He called the son's name, you know. Well, I guess he named the son Abiyah because of the prophet Abiyah who came to him and prophesied that he would get ten tribes and God would give him the kingdom over in Israel. So he fell sick, and so he told his wife, I said, okay, now go disguise yourself and go to see the prophet who is in Shiloh and ask him what will become of the child. So the wife disguised herself and took the bread and cakes and everything as a gift to the old prophet. Now look in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahiyah. But Ahiyah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Already now let's be realistic. I know a lot of Christians, sometimes they don't think about it. Say, well, you know, I'm sick, God should heal me. I'm sick, God will heal me. Yeah, I know, we know that we all look to God as our healer. And here was a man of God, he's getting old in life, and his eye was not able to see. In fact, he was blind. Huh? You understand what I'm saying now, huh? He was blind. But there are prophets like Moses. Even in his old age, 120 years, he was still as bright as Paul. Huh? His eye was never grew dim. So was Abraham and many others. But there are some prophets, well, you know, they just, God let nature take its course and they grow old and the body just age away. And he could not see. Alright? Okay. And of course, you might ask, why didn't God heal him? Why didn't God heal him? This and that. But you can always ask questions. Alright. And the Lord said unto Ahiyah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thought and past shall thou say unto her, for it shall be when she comes in, that she will feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahiyah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feign you thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus said the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalt thee from among the people and make thee prince over my people in Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and give it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandment. Remember, God will always refer to King David, because he is the standard that God will refer to. Alright. You have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that which were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, a molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that peace against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man take away dung, till it all be gone. Oh, man, this is a very strange way. You know, in those days, I said this is King James. At that time, still people are quite Puritan. Okay? So God says, you know, I will take away your kingdom, all of your family, all those belongs to you, all those that kiss against the wall, all those that urinate against the wall. You know, that means a man. Men will always urinate against the wall. Woman doesn't. Okay, only the man. So they use this term. Instead of using a better term, a term they say, okay, I will take all the male. But we see in the Bible that he said, I will take away all the male, man child, alright? Things like that. But in this case here, he used the term, all those are peace against the wall. Alright? That means all the male. Because that's where the seed is, the lineage comes from. And then he says, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jordan as a man take away dung. See, it is all gone. Take away dung. What is dung? What kind of dung? Of course, you think maybe it's cow dung. Then you think, well, cow dung, okay, like India, they take the cow dung, they dry it, they make fuel. So everybody, you know, you go to India, when somebody see a cow, a pile of dung on that, you know, they'll pick it up. So, you know, because why? It's valuable. You know, where they could light and for fuel. You see? But this is what dung here is actually balls, huh? Actually, it's goats. Goats always dropping is in little round balls, huh? Okay, the word in Hebrew is actually what it means. Isn't it? So probably there's a lot of sheep, a lot of goats dropping. And of course, this kind of dropping nobody wants. Okay, so people will ship it off. You know, clear it away. Because it's filthy. So whichever way you think one thing it, the means said that those things must be gotten ripped off. Alright? Okay. Let's go to 1 Kings. Verse 11. Him that died of Jeroboam in the city shall the dog eat. And him that died in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. 1 Kings 15, 29 here. Verse 29. Okay, so here later on in the reign of Nadab, when he came into power, it came to pass when Nadab reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam and left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which is spoke by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. So that prophecy is fulfilled later on, as you can see. Alright, verse 12, go back to chapter 14. Arise now, therefore, get thee to thy own house. And when your feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Why? I mean, what has the child done? I mean, the child is sick. Why has the child died? He told him, wife of Jeroboam, go back. The moment your feet enter into the city, the child will die. Why? Sometimes you find, you know, I can tell you something like this, that I believe in this case that the child is spared, from suffering, or what God would deal with him if he grew up to be later on to be a man or be a king. At the same time, you know what? Jeroboam's gene, you know, his evil attributes, his evil spirit will come upon that child because he will be raised up in the home of this king. And of course, you know, many is like father, like son thing. So to spare the child's further pain, God let the child die. So sometimes, you know, if you have a child that is born and then you wonder why the child died, or somebody else who's not even a Christian, the child died. You wonder why the child died. You understand? God knows all this child, all these children. Okay? And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only, Jeroboam, shall come to the grave. I mean, he would die in his natural death, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. God, one thing for sure, even God look at the man's wickedness, he still look at even small little bit of his goodness. Huh? Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed shaken in the water, and shall root up Israel out of his good land which he gave to their father, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves. The groves, of course, are all those shrines, provoking the Lord to anger. And he gave Israel up because of the sin of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, and came to Tirzah. Now, you know where Tirzah is? Let's look at the map. And when she came to the threshold of the door, now, Tirzah is right down here, below. Okay, this is where it is. Now, here is where we have Bethel over here. Okay? And that is where Tirzah is. Or in the place of Nazar. Okay, let's just go on and look at here again. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah, the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and how he warred, and how he reigned, they were written in the book of Chronicles of the King. Verse 20, and the days of which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his father, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. Right? Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 11, verse 22, 21 to 23. Now here we have Rehoboam. Alright. Before I look into the reign of Rehoboam, just look into this one here regarding Rehoboam's family. Verse 21, Rehoboam loved Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines, and 28 sons he had, and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam make Abiah, this is later on we read about this one. So you know, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. After all, as I said this, when the son raised up in the palace of the king with so many wives, so many concubines, likewise the same thing, he would like to have more wives too, and he got 18. But not as many as King Solomon though, because he wasn't as wise, and his kingdom wasn't well known as King Solomon in his days, when there were peace, and here of course the country was in trouble. But at least that his wife, I believe, right here, he didn't mention anything about foreign wives. So he has 18 wives of his own countrymen, and 60 concubines. I hope you all know the difference between concubine and wives. Okay? Wives are legal married women. Concubines are usually from those who are servants. Okay, that means say that you see a servant in the house that you like, work for you. You take her as wife, you take her to yourself, she become a concubine. Okay, alright. Let's go back to now chapter 14 and verse 21 of 1 Kings. Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. He was 40 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did chose of the tribe of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonites. And Judah did evil in the days of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy. Now, same thing as when he said Judah, that includes also the king. Now, even though Judah was a tribe whom God chose, so where David came from, Solomon came from, Rehoboam came from. And yet, all these kings that came later on, many of them too, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did not walk like David, their father, so to speak. Alright? And in verse 23, and they also built high places and images and groves and every high hill and under every green tree. Now, that is very common. Not only people just build altar on high places, on a high hill, where they worship God, their God, whatever it is, but they also have shrine under trees. Isn't that very common in Asia? Yes or no? I don't believe that you see that in America or such place like that. You haven't seen any, come across any shrine, you know, under a tree in America or Europe anyway. I've never seen it. I would like to know if you have seen it. But in Asia, in India, shrine under a tree, in Singapore, shrine under, what tree is that? Banyan tree. Very common. In the Philippines too. Oh my. So, altar on top of a hill, altar under a tree, and nowhere else. Altar in the kitchen that we all have, or even altar on the doorway. And verse 24, there were also sodomites in the land. My, so we all want to become lax. Do you want to allow sodomites now in the land? You know, they just let them flourish. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They copy. Remember when David came into power, all those other nations were still there. Now the first part they already failed under Joshua at the command. They have failed when they crossed the river Jordan to take the land of Canaan. God told slay all those giants, right? Kill all those men and women and children. But they didn't. They didn't do what God said to do. So those nations still remain throughout David's kingdom, Solomon, even now. And of course, they keep on copying their lifestyle. You know, we just are here in Singapore, where we live in Singapore, we are cosmopolitan nations. Everyone can worship their own God, go to their own church or temple or mosque or whatever. Now, you see, Umar continue for another 10, 20 years, and you have a certain large group of people that come to Singapore. Ah, we have a whole lot of Filipino. Alright, then we have a large group of Chinese from China. Now, if they are very dominant in their expressions or whatever it is, sooner or later, you know, Singapore no longer talks English. Huh? Now we're talking like the Filipino Bayang, whatever, you know. You know, things like that, you know. And they will speak very much like the Chinese from China. And they're very big. And maybe one of these days you come back, you have to probably speak all the way again. You know. So if the people dominate and the expression is there heavily, people tend to copy them. Do you realize that, huh? Yes, you tend to copy them. Now here we have Sister Barry from Philippines. Now she's been here quite some time now. She speaks English. She couldn't help but speak like us now. Even Sister Wilma, she no longer speaks like, you know, Mumbai people, you know, there anymore. She speaks very much like the local here now. You see. So this influence on the evil of these nations have an effect upon the children of Israel. And it came to pass, verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasure of the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house, took away all, and took away all the shields of gold. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shield. Shishak, the king of Egypt, came with a whole lot of army. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, you look at here. Because of the apostasy of Rehoboam reported in chapter 12, remember, the kings also, their life, they were also written in the book of Chronicles. Now in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, you can see that in verse 3, wow, that's a whole lot of, that's a large army. Shishak came along with 1,200 chariot, 70,000, that is 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lobium, the Sukium, and the Ethiopian. those are near, very near towards Egypt, all those lands. They came up against Rehoboam. Now there's a whole lot of people, and they know what? They took the gold, took everything from the palace, from the temple. The shield of gold was taken until someone saw Rehoboam, and no more gold or shield, which of course he didn't make in his days. Now what did they have? They make of brass. And where, and not only that, even they tell us, wherever the king goes, into the house of the Lord, the God will carry with them. And they also carry back to the God's chamber, because they're afraid that this may be taken also. Because of the sin of Rehoboam. Now, okay, let's go right down to verse 30. First King, verse chapter 14. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonites, and Abiram, or Abiyah, or Abiram, again, it's the same name. We can you read Abiram here in 1 Kings, but over in Chronicles, his name is Abiyah. Alright? And of course, this Abijam reigned in his state. Now, I want you to look at this chart here. The kingdom, alright, is split up into two. Israel and Judah in the south. With Judah, of course, and Benjamin. Okay, when it's split up, now, here we have the divided kingdom. Okay? Now, in the northern kingdom, we have Jeroboam and 18 kings. Jeroboam and 18 kings from 9 different countries and dynasties. Now, the first person to be king, of course, was Jeroboam, which we have here, Jeroboam. After Jeroboam died, his son, Nadab, took over. That's one dynasty, that's one family. Okay? Then after, they were destroyed. And then we came up with the second is Baasha. And Baasha followed by his son, Elam. Then after they were destroyed, they came up Zimri, Omri, and Timni. So each of these letters, what I put here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they're all from 9 different family or dynasty. But in the south, we have also the same thing, we have Rehoboam, but 18 kings plus 1 queen, but all from the dynasty of David. Okay? So they were all from the dynasty, from the lineage of David. They were not all mixed up here and there. That's why the king out there in Israel, they were just really bad. Now, for another information here, when Rehoboam came into power, Jeroboam came into power. Then later on, after Rehoboam died, Abijam came to power, then we have Asa. Now, also it's interesting that during the reign of Asa, when Asa came into power, Jeroboam was still reigning. Okay? But what at the tail end of his reign, when Asa came into power. Okay? Asa reigned until the day that Ahab came into power. So between the space of Jeroboam, from the reign of Jeroboam to Ahab, all this, during the reign of Asa in the south, all this trouble began among this group of captains and warlords, we'll say, guards. Alright? From different tribes, they want to seize power within a short space of time. All this during the reign of Asa in the south. Which is interesting here. Now, the reign of the kingdom in the south is about 390 years. Whereas in the north is 257 years before they were taken into captivity. Alright, now we quickly just go through and look at some of the kings and how they reign. Chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. 3 years reigned Abijam or Abiyah. Verse 3, he walked in all the sin of his father. Okay? Verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamb in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the day of his life, except of course in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The two kingdoms keep fighting and fighting. Well, among the 12 brothers, 12 tribes, 12 kings, 12 group of people. They're all supposed to be under one family, one God, and yet they fight among themselves. Huh? You know, this is not strange, because other dynasties are the same. You have seen that also in China. Brothers fight among themselves to seize the kingdom. You know, you find that in the Mongolia too, in the past. You see that also in Europe. Human nature, the greed. But unless God calls, the kingdom cannot be established. And verse 8, Abijam slept with his father and buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he. Now, that's a long time. 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem. It's one of the longest reigns. So by the time each one others came into power, the reign gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Until God tired of them and threw them all out into captivity. Verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. And he took away the sodomite. Because remember, Rehoboam allowed it. His grandfather allows it, so to speak. But Asa removed all the sodomite, took away all the brothels. Any place where, you know, in those days there are brothels, don't forget that, huh? You see, just like in countries, many nations today, you can see brothels. But anyone, they have sodomites. Which, of course, they copied from watching what the other nations were doing. You see. Alright? And let's go on to verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought his father has dedicated, the thing which he himself dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, gold, and vessels. So he was able to bring back whatever, was not in the house of the Lord anymore, he brought it back. And there was war between Asa and Baasa, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasa, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. Now, Ramah is in the north. Okay, let's look at the map. Now, these are all, as you know, that all this northern part, they are all the lands that belongs to the kingdom of Israel. So, that is Ramah there. Alright? And he went up there. Now, see what he says? That he went up there to build the city. Why does the king want to build a city? Well, you know, you build a city beautiful, you attract people to come. That's one of the things. That's why Singapore government is building casino. Now they're building Universal Studio. Huh? And that's why Hong Kong is worried. Because people are going to come here. And Macau is also worried. Because people are coming here to gamble. There are more facilities here. More things to see over here. That's the way people build city. And so this is what the Basel were doing in the north. Okay? And because of what he did, verse 18 says, Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasure of the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king, and delivered them into the hand of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimno, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, okay, Damascus. So now what happened is that when the kingdom in the north, this king Baasa, the king of Israel, built the city, Asa was worried. So he took all the gold and all the silver and went up to meet the king up there in Damascus. He was the king of Syria. Syria is right here. Alright? So there, he joined the Syrian country, or this, a lot of Syrians are this way, but Syria is up here, and make alliance, join alliance with the king there, Ben-Hadad. Okay, to fight. Wow, that's not good. But, you know, as we read right now, let's go to verse 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. And read from verse 7 to 9. 16:7-9. And at that time, Hananim the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were you not before when the king Shishak came against you with the Ethiopian, and all this, and how that God delivered them to your hand. That's what the prophet was telling him. And verse 9 says, for the Lord, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Even he was so angry with the prophet of God, and they put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and the last, they were written in the book of the king. And verse 12 said this, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign, remember he reigned for more than 40 years. In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but in the physician. Because he fell out with God, because what the seer said, because what God told the seer, he put the seer in prison. And he doesn't consult God anymore. And he got disease in his feet. That's gout. Most of it, that's always gout. It's so painful when he grows, he doesn't want to ask the Lord to heal him or seek the Lord, he just seek the physician. Now remember this, it's not that we don't see doctor, but the thing is, remember to seek the Lord first. Huh? Okay, there's a moment you want to seek the Lord first. But they say, no, God can't help me. I have to help myself. I have to get the doctor to give me a jab here, give me some antibiotic, or give me this and that, things like that. You see? Foolish, isn't it? But this is the kind of man that we see. Then, of course, the evil reign of Nadab. Let's go to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings again, chapter 15. Verse 25 here, we have Nadab, or Nabat, the son of Jeroboam. He reigned over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father. 2 years only. You know. And Baasa, the son of Ahiyahu, of the house of Issachar, alright, conspired against him, and Baasa smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistine. For that Gibbethon is right here. Okay, now just very next on the western side. This is Dan. That's where it is. Now all this area, as I said, north belongs to the children of the kingdom of Israel. So there was this man called Baasa from the tribe of Issachar, smoked Nadab after his 2 year reign and killed him. And then he became king. Alright. And he came to verse 28, even in the 3rd year of Asa's reign. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smoked all the house of Jeroboam. Now, according to the prophecy of Ahijah, the Solonite, he slew all those male in the house of Jeroboam. All those, the peace against the wall. He smoked all of them and killed them all. And so verse 32, so Baasa reigned in Israel. And there was war between Asa and Baasa, king of Israel, all their life. In the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasa, the son of Ahiyahu, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel sin. Very common verse in the Bible dealing the king's period. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They walked not in the ways of their father David, or they walked not in the commandments of the Lord. Huh? Alright, now here we have verse chapter 16. Now here we have the prophet Jehu prophesy against Baasa. For as much as I exalt thee out of the dust and make thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, hast not, and has made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sin. Behold, I will take away the prosperity of Baasa and the prosperity of his house, and make the house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that died of Baasa in the city shall the dog eat. Him that died in his field shall the fowl of the air eat. And the rest of the act of Baasa was written in, of course, Chronicles, as we know. So it's just the same. God destroyed one family. The king that refused to do right, you destroy what job, and another person, another from another tribe of, will take over and rule. Verse 8, The 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Bosra, to reign. And his servant Zimri, captain of half of his chariot, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azor, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri came in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as he soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Bosra, and he left him not one, the peace against the war, again, neither of his king's folk nor of his friend. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Bosra. Verse 13, for all the sin of Bosra and the sin of Eli his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Eli is written in the book of Chronicles. Let us go to verse 15 here. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. Now that's the shortest reign. Only 7 days. He reigned only 7 days in Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibeon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people there were encamped, but Zimri have conspired, and have also slain the king. Therefore all Israel make Omri, the captain of the host, king of over Israel that day in the camp. Omri went up from Gibeon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw the city was taken, they went into the palace of the king, and burned the king's house over him with fire, and died. Very interesting, we see all this little short reign of the king. You know, Zimri wanted to be king, of course. So what he did, let's go up to verse 10. Down there, in verse 10, he says that Zimri went in and smoke who? Was Eli. When he smoked Eli, he made himself king. Now, when those soldiers heard that Zimri had killed the king and made himself king, then you say over in verse 16, they said, Zimri have conspired and slain the king, Eli. Well, for all Israel then, those who were fighting, they said, let us make Omri, the captain of the host, make him king over us. So now Zimri was only in the palace as a king for 7 days. For 7 days. When he heard that Omri was made king by the people, now he knows he is in trouble because he has no support, no supporter. So he decided to burn himself to death, burn the palace down, and let him die himself over there in that place. And then of course in verse 21 you can see, Omri is the one then reign over Israel. But verse 25 said, he also wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and he did sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. And then so, verse 28, we end with this. So Omri slept with his father, and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And Ahab the son, well, we all know this particular fella, a well-known fella, well-known king throughout Israel. The record in the Bible is very clear about the kind of person he really was. And there is a lot of details about him and his wife, whom we all know as to be the beautiful queen, but very wicked, Queen Jezebel. Alright, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for us to understand what's going on in the days of old, to understand how that the kings of old, Lord, when they are so divided, the people were never at one mind and in one accord. And they all follow the ways of their forefather in building up high places, worshipping false gods, and copying the lifestyles of all the nations round about them. But Lord, with all this record in thy holy word, they are for our admonition, O Lord. That we can see out of the many thousands and thousands of people in the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah, there are but a few. Few kings, few righteous ones that follow the way of the Lord and do what is right in the eyes of God. And we are made to understand, Lord, that we stand before you as those people of old to do the thing which is right before your eyes, because we have but only one true God. We know, Lord, even Israel, how you have manifested yourself to them. I've been blinded so much by greed, by carnality, by the lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh, and even the pride of life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this hour that you have given us thy Spirit to lead us, that we may be prepared, Father, for the return of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, it is but a hard journey. There's all the pressure that comes upon your children, Lord, from every quarters of society, the nations of the world, and whatever, Lord, is presented before us by the one who ruled this world. We know the evil ones out as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we have a sure word of prophecy, Lord. And we thank you for it. And all that we learn, Father, we hide in our heart that we may not sin against thee, Lord. We ask this, Father, that you help us, lead us in all our life journey, Father. Till very soon, Lord, we're going to see Christ face to face. We commit ourselves and our spirit, O Lord, and so into thy hand. For your blessing, your grace, and the mercy be upon us all. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.